them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Especially verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The gospel is like an embassy. It is the work of an ambassador to communicate the message of the king. And the message that the ambassador is entrusted with is the good news of salvation. This is the message, this is the good news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, friends, God is offering life and salvation to us through Jesus Christ. And whosoever will may come and receive the blessings of salvation. Here is a free invitation for all who hear the gospel to come and receive Christ and life and salvation by him. Reconciliation to God in Christ. This is what is offered. This is what we are called upon to receive. Be reconciled to God. Receive the atonement. Receive this reconciliation. This is the message that the ambassadors of Christ are to proclaim. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And what a wonder it is that in this glorious proclamation, the Lord does not send angels to preach his gospel to us. He doesn't overwhelm us with glorious messengers, but people like you and me, who have flesh and blood, are sent to communicate the good news. We are in need of this salvation just as much as you. And the wonder is that God, through his ambassadors, is calling sinners like you and me to embrace the gospel, to be saved from everlasting misery. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we would consider, first of all, the ambassador of Christ, sent by the Savior, sent by the head of the church to preach to poor lost souls, the ambassador. And secondly, the announcement. What is it that the ambassador proclaims? What is the message? This is the message found in the context here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Here is the announcement. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what the ambassador is to proclaim. This is what he announces. And that is what we will consider in the second place, the announcement which the ambassador has to make to proclaim the message, the good news of salvation. The announcement. And secondly, or rather thirdly, we have the acceptance. That is the duty to receive the reconciliation, to trust in Christ for this salvation. Be reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. We are to accept the reconciliation that Christ has already made. Accept it. Believe in it. Trust in Christ that we might be reconciled to God. The acceptance of the reconciliation. So we have three words that all start with the same letter, and we can remember this quite easily, no doubt. First of all, the ambassador. Secondly, the announcement. And thirdly, the acceptance. First of all, then, the ambassador. The ministry of the gospel has been instituted by Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, appointed his apostles to preach the gospel. He commissioned them, saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Here is the great commission. It is a divine institution. Jesus, the head of the church, is God. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world could not find God. The world did not have knowledge of God that was necessary to salvation. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world looks at preaching as foolishness. Why is half the building not filled up today? Because so many think of the preaching of the gospel as foolishness. Why come to church? Why listen to a sermon? Why hear about the Lord Jesus? Because it's folly to them. They're blind. And we need to pray that our eyes will be open, that we would see, as it is revealed here, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle is saying that God has given to us this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And the word ministry is explained by the word word. So we ask, what is the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry is a service. The ministry is a service, and it's the service of the reconciliation. Does that mean that ministers or ambassadors for Christ reconcile sinners to God? No. They announce it, and that's what we consider in the second place later on. It is the duty of the minister to proclaim this reconciliation. It is to announce the word of reconciliation. So, whereas in verse 18, Paul says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and the word "the" is before reconciliation, the ministry of the reconciliation. In verse 19, he calls it the word of the reconciliation. So the ministry of the reconciliation is the word of the reconciliation. The ministry or the service of the reconciliation is to announce the word, announce or proclaim the word of the reconciliation. It is to preach the gospel. That's what ministers do. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God has commissioned his servants to preach his word. Verse 19 explains what this reconciliation is, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here again is, we believe, an allusion to the great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God has commissioned his servants to preach his word. It is our duty to proclaim a salvation that glorifies God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the apostle in verse 18, having said that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that he has, in verse 19, he says that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, it follows from that that his servants are ambassadors. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Since God has commissioned his servants to proclaim this reconciliation that he himself accomplished, God has sent them to announce it, well then, the inference is that what we take from that is that his ministers are his ambassadors. And the question is, what is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? Well, briefly, to the point, an ambassador is one who brings a message and who also represents a person. They are ambassadors of states or nations, countries, and the ambassador of a country speaks to officials of another country to communicate the message that his own state or king or president would have communicated to the other nation. Now, the ambassador to another country does not speak in his own name. He does not act on his own authority, but he brings the message of his king or his president or prime minister or the state that he represents. And so it is with the minister. The minister does not preach his own message. He does not proclaim his own opinions. He doesn't make known his demands of himself. He conveys only what he has been commissioned to communicate to the people. And the message of the ambassador of Christ does not get its importance from the minister, but from the one who sends him, from Christ himself. The trustworthiness of the message is not derived from the messenger, but from the one whose message it is, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of Christ's authority that the message is important, and it is trustworthy, and it must be received. Therefore, total compliance is required, because it is the message of Christ himself. And now the ambassador for Christ is also one who not only brings the message, but he represents the king. Just as an ambassador represents his sovereign or his state, the minister of Christ speaks with the authority of Christ and represents him. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You think of an ambassador to a nation. He speaks with authority as one who is accredited to act in the name of his master. So what he says in an official capacity to the other country has the authority of the country he represents. And if the other country neglects the ambassador or shows contempt to the ambassador, that other country is showing contempt and neglect to the other state that he represents. And so it is with the minister of Christ. He acts in the name of Christ, and any neglect to the minister, who is the ambassador of Christ in his official capacity, is neglect to Christ himself. Any injury to the ambassador in his official duties is not a personal injury, but it is offense given to Christ himself. And rejecting the message of the minister, who is endeavoring to act faithfully to his charge, to communicate the very mind of God, rejecting his message is rejecting Christ himself. Now, I only say these things because it is my duty to expound the Word of God. The minister is the very mouthpiece of God, and we are seeking to explain the mind of the Spirit as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write the very words of God. When a minister gets a view of the high responsibility of his office, it humbles him. When we are rightly exercised, when the minister is exercised as he ought to be, the solemnity of this duty in preaching the word overwhelms him. And so we have to say that when we go about our duties, we are not engaging in any kind of light matter. When we preach, we are doing the king's business. In our pastoral visits, we are acting, I trust, in the name of Christ. When we administer the sacraments, it is no thing to think lightly of. It is Christ himself and his authority that is being demonstrated. We are going about the duties that Christ himself, the head of the church, has appointed us to perform. And the apostle says not only that we are ambassadors for Christ, but that God is speaking through us, to render the words as a literal translation. Just as God is speaking through us. And notice that an ambassador for Christ is one through whom God speaks. Christ and God are both involved as thoroughly as one as the other in the work of reconciliation. We might even take this as proof that Jesus is God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If the minister is proclaiming the word of God, interpreting it, explaining it agreeably to the mind of the Spirit, we as hearers of the gospel are to take it as God himself speaking to us. God himself speaking to us. And what a wonder it is that God is so condescending to speak to us. The grace of Christ is commended to us. How wonderful is not only the good news of salvation itself, but the fact that God is stooping so low to speak reverently and to deal with us wretched creatures who deserve his wrath and curse. He does not think it below him to entreat poor worms of the dust. So the Lord Jesus is saying, "He that heareth you heareth me." He himself is speaking, Luke chapter 10, verse 16. How obligatory it is for ministers to seek the mind of Christ. To ask ourselves, what would Christ say to the people? Outside of church, what would Christ do and say? Going in and out among the people, speaking one-to-one, speaking to the congregation. What is the mind of Christ? But of course, we are not left just to conjecture what Christ would do and say. We know from his own words what he says. In the preaching of the word, we do not imagine. We take from his own gospel what he says: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever you are, if you have a thirst, come to the Lord Jesus and drink." He is telling the people, and we're to communicate his words and give the meaning and explanation. "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." The fault lies with yourself. "You will not come to me that you might have life." But he is also saying, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come, you will be received. The minister is to seek the attitude that Christ manifested, his compassion, to act with sobriety and a measure of being reserved, to be an example to others. The mind of Christ. Now, friends, is this not a very solemn responsibility, and is it not obligatory upon each and every one of us to pray that all of our ministers in our presbytery, all the ministers in our denomination, all the ministers of God throughout the whole world would so exercise their office as becomes the ambassadors of Christ? Should we not seek to give Christ the glory and reverence him when we think of the office that he has appointed? And how thankful we should be that ministers are not only to seek the attitude of Christ, but they are to seek not only his likeness to Christ, but the very spirit of Christ, which all of God's people have in a measure, and all of us should seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we know that we have the Spirit when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, when we love Christ and when we desire to follow him. Following him as he said himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. So we're to be looking to Jesus, all of us, beholding him as he has revealed himself in his word. And by beholding him, as the apostle says in the previous chapter, we become like him. Chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And once again, ministers are to obey Christ and communicate his word. The Lord Jesus himself gives us direction. He also promises his Spirit. We are to preach depending upon the power of the Spirit, prepare depending upon the power of the Spirit, seeking guidance from him. He shows us in his word what to preach. He, as it were, dictates the message to us. And all our preparations were to seek the mind of the Spirit and what God would have us to say to the congregation that we are to preach to. Not our own words, not our own opinions, not just what we feel like, but what God himself would have us to say. If we fail to perform our commission, we will be held accountable. When he says, say unto them certain things, and if we fail to do that, we are held responsible. We are called upon to be faithful. The apostle says in another place that a steward, and the ministers are stewards, they are to be faithful to rightly divide the word of truth and to convey to each one, each hearer, their portion. Of course, we do not know the state and mind and the needs of every single one. It is important that we know as much as we can, and that's why we have pastoral visits. We need to know the people. There should be free communication in a measure. But ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who conveys to each person in the particular way that appropriate aspect of the message that is most applicable to himself or herself. And that's what we should pray for, that the Lord, by his Spirit, would apply the message to our own condition in the way that is most suitable to us. Well, then, the ambassador for Christ speaks for Christ, speaking God's message, announcing something that is absolutely essential to salvation. And that is what we want to consider next. What does the ambassador announce? The announcement in the second place. It is the good news of salvation. They preach the gospel. That is their duty. Preach the gospel to every creature. What does the gospel mean? Good news or glad tidings. Good information. And this news, this is the tidings that we bear, is absolutely essential to our soul's salvation. And without this, no one can be saved. What do we think of the gospel? Is it good news to us? What is the gospel? Again, the apostle tells us in the context, and we'll read again from verse 18, all things are of God, and the all things involves the work of the Spirit making us a new creature in Christ. All things, including the whole work of salvation, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God has reconciled the apostles and all who believe in Christ, reconciled them to God by Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And some have indicated, pointed out, that the two following clauses, the two following parts of this sentence in verse 19, are the evidences that God is reconciled in Christ. And the first evidence is that God forgives sin, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If God forgives sin, it is because he is reconciled to them in Christ. He has reconciled them to himself in Christ, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that's the second evidence that God is reconciled. That is because he has commissioned his servants to preach. If God was not reconciled to sinners in Christ, there would be no gospel to preach. But what we're focusing on is the announcement itself. What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is because Christ was crucified that sinners may experience the power of God, which effects salvation. Paul says in another place, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the means of communicating the power of God, delivering them from the power of Satan, from the dominion of sin, the curse of the law, the wrath to come. The gospel, the good news of salvation, is the instrument that God uses to save sinners. His power is manifest through the gospel. Now, looking more closely at these words, the word world, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It does not mean every sinner that ever lived in the world and that ever will live. No, not every sinner is saved. We know that. And therefore, Christ did not die for every sinner, because the salvation that Christ secures is by his death. What Christ secured by his death is their actual salvation. So if sinners are not saved, then Christ did not die for them. He died with the intention of actually saving sinners from their sin. And therefore, the word world does not mean every sinner, but it does mean sinners of mankind. It's speaking not of the number of sinners, not the quantity, but the quality, the class of beings whom God saves. And these are sinners in this world, sinners throughout the world, but sinners of mankind, guilty, hell-deserving creatures of man. And God, in the work of Christ, when Christ was dying on the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ died on the cross to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Now, this is what we have to announce, this reconciliation. We proclaim that God is reconciled to sinners in Christ. Christ reconciled sinners to God by satisfying his justice. And this salvation, this reconciliation, is offered to every single one of us without exception. What does reconcile mean? It means to remove enmity between parties at variance with one another. It basically means to restore to favor. Sinners were out of the favor of God. God was angry with them, and yet God had a purpose of love to them to save them from their sins, which deserve his wrath. And in his love to them, he sent Christ to die for them, to be the propitiation, to remove the judicial displeasure of God, to turn away God's wrath from them, so that God is reconciled to them. God is not angry with them. He brings them into his favor because Christ died for them and turned away the wrath of God from them, removed the curse from them, removed his wrath from them, and they're reconciled to God. And this is important to know, because when ministers call upon the people to be reconciled to God, they are not telling the people to reconcile themselves to God. No, the reconciliation is accomplished in Christ. He has already satisfied divine justice to reconcile us to God, and we are to therefore accept the reconciliation. It's in the passive. Not reconcile yourselves to God, but be reconciled. God was in Christ already reconciling the world to himself. Now be reconciled. Accept it. Do not refuse it. Accept it at once. Why do we proclaim this salvation? For the salvation of sinners. Why do we proclaim this reconciliation? That sinners may be reconciled. Paul is here saying his ordinary practice to preach the gospel. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Then he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. You cannot be reconciled to God unless there was a basis for reconciliation. And that is Christ and his work of reconciliation, what he has done to satisfy justice, reconcile sinners to God. Christ has removed the legal barriers to a sinner's reconciliation to God. He has removed the curse of the law. He has removed God's judicial wrath. So whatever stands in the way to a sinner's reconciliation and acceptance with God, Christ has taken it out of the way. Though the Lord Jesus died not for everyone, his death is suitable to everyone. Here is a salvation which is full and includes all that we need. Jesus Christ is a suitable Savior. He has done all that needed to be done for a sinner's reconciliation to God. We often say Christ has done all that was necessary for the salvation of your soul. He has removed the legal barriers. His salvation, his death on Calvary is applicable to everyone. Suitable. You say, well, I'm a sinner. I deserve God's wrath. God is holy and just. How can it be right for him to receive me? Here is an objection that stands in the way of many sinners with guilty consciences. God is just, I'm unjust. God is holy, I'm unholy. How can I be accepted by a holy God? How can man be just with God? How can I be right with God? Isn't God angry with me? Isn't God just and holy? He punishes sin. But Christ has removed that legal barrier because he has met the claims of the justice of God. He has satisfied law and justice. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ has obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath so that sinners like us may be accepted as righteous in his sight. How plain and simple is the text in verse 21. He hath made him to be sin. Our sin is imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he covers us in his righteousness. That is how we are accepted with God. That is the basis. So everything that would stand in the way of a sinner's acceptance with God is removed in and by Christ. God is a reconciled God in Christ. Come to Christ, be found in him, and you are reconciled to God. Calvin says, there is no return to the favor of God except what is founded on the sacrifice of Christ alone. Be reconciled to God. Accept the reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. How do we know? Because of verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do we know, Paul, that I can be reconciled to God? Because of this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This reconciliation is offered to you full and free. All that stands away, the curse, the law, the wrath of God, standing in the way of your salvation, has been removed by Christ. Receive and rest on him, and you will be reconciled to God. The ambassador proclaims the terms of peace. And what are those terms? Do we provide a long list? Do we bring about 4 or 5 pages, or maybe in some cases reconciling two parties at war with each other, it might be 500 pages, I don't know. Do we bring many propositions and terms to work out and explain? No. The terms of peace are to be saved by Christ alone. His death on Calvary, his righteousness, that's the foundation, to be saved by Christ alone, and that he would have all the glory of your salvation. And so we come in the third place to consider the acceptance. We announce this reconciliation for your salvation. We preach so that you will be saved. That's our intention. That's what we desire. And the question is, will you accept the reconciliation? Again, the apostle is not saying God has done his part and now you do your part. He has reconciled sinners to himself. Now you reconcile yourself to God. He's not saying that. He's saying, be reconciled. The reconciliation, the redemption is accomplished in Christ. He already died for sinners. God was reconciling sinners to himself in Christ by his death on Calvary. Now be ye reconciled to God. Accept at once the reconciliation. Not engage in a long pursuit of activities that at last you'll reach the goal. Now you're reconciled. No. Accept the reconciliation. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What is the good news of salvation? This is a faithful saying. and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of them, Paul says. But he saved me. I would be no ambassador if I did not experience this salvation myself. But I know for certain that Christ is able to save. He has reconciled sinners to God already. Accept this reconciliation. Accept, admit into your soul this salvation. Do you assent, friend, that there is nothing like this salvation? Is it not the most wonderful news you ever heard? That a poor, wicked sinner like you and I are can be saved. That we can be reconciled to a holy, righteous God. Do you consent to the Savior being your Savior? That you would be saved by His righteousness and not your own? That your own goodness would have no hand to play in the salvation of your soul, but only the goodness and the righteousness and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ would be the basis upon which you are accepted with God. That, do you consent that Christ would have the glory in reconciling you to God? No, you don't do your part in reconciling. You just consent to the terms. Christ is all. That's my only hope. I depend on Him. I rely upon His merit. I rely upon His grace. I have no other basis upon which to expect eternal life, but only His own word. And what is that word? This word that reveals salvation. It's the good news. It's the promise of God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be cast into hellfire forever. But Jesus, the Son of God, was condemned already. God poured out His wrath on His own Son. Why? That sinners believing in Jesus, accepting the reconciliation, looking to Him for salvation, receiving and resting on Him for salvation, might be reconciled, might be accepted, might be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How far away is the promise of God? Do I have to make a long journey to a holy city to arrive at it? No. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How can you receive it? By faith. There's no other way to receive Christ. We don't lay hold of His physical hands. We don't grasp His feet. It's in the soul. It's in the heart. To close with Christ is all my salvation and all my desire. That's the only way. It's in your heart. That's how. Receiving Him, resting in your heart upon Him. Yes, it's the word that He Himself proclaims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word, it's not those who look upon His physical face and are attracted to His comely proportions in glory in heaven, His physical appearance, no. Gazing upon Him as He is revealed in the gospel, this attractive revelation of Christ, and embracing Him as the altogether lovely one, the word, the gospel that reveals Christ. He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Yes, it's a faithful saying. It's a word that is near, a word to be believed. You don't see it with your physical eyes. You trust in it with your heart. It comes to outward expression by confessing Christ before men. It begins in the heart. And many people will say, well, I love the Lord, I obey him. Some will put on long gowns and proclaim to be priests and ambassadors, and it's all outward show. But the kingdom of God is not in word, that is profession, the outward profession, but in power. And we need that power in our hearts. That's where it begins. Believing. Receiving the peace that Christ has procured at Calvary by his own blood. He himself is our peace, and we are to receive himself. So, I've been saying we receive the word. We announce the word of the reconciliation. But if you really receive the word, and it's a glorious, precious word, the promise, you receive Christ himself. Receiving the message that the messenger proclaims is receiving Christ himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Receiving Christ. What think ye of Christ? Is he precious to you? Are you saying in your soul, nothing would give me greater joy than to know that Christ is my Savior, that he is my portion, my all? Yes, friend, this is the most important matter. For you who have not come to see that there is one thing needful. And like Gallio, when he saw the disciples being beaten at the court, he saw them being beaten by others, he didn't care at all. He cared for none of these things. Does that describe you today? You don't really care about these things. Paul wasn't to preach just to believers. He wasn't to preach just to seekers. He was to preach to heathen. He was to preach to unbelievers, to infidels, to rebels. God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. The choice is not given to us. It's not an option. We are commanded to repent, commanded to believe, commanded to accept the good news of salvation. Here is the most urgent matter that has ever come into your mind. It is more essential and more impactful than the death of your friend. Here is a Savior who is God manifest in the flesh, who suffered and died on Calvary's cross. And you know what? If you reject him, you're saying it didn't really matter. He didn't really need to die on the cross. You are saying that Christ died in vain. Will you stand up in the congregation and announce to all the people here, Jesus died in vain. We don't need a Savior. Well, that's what you're saying with your life. But it's the most important thing. It is so urgent. Friend, you have a conscience, and you know that you will stand before the judge at the last day. That will not be erased from your mind and your heart. Yes, you might be seared one day, but it'll all come back. Maybe the last few seconds on your deathbed, rushing back, I'm a sinner, and I will meet the judge, and it's too late. Now, friend, I ask you that you would lay these things to heart. That you, even now in your soul, would say, I am a sinner, I am guilty, I deserve wrath. Those who confess and forsake their sin shall have mercy. And you will confess and forsake your sin not by going home and start throwing some CDs out the window or into the trash, but you will confess and forsake your sin by coming to Christ. And yes, you may see that there are many things you need to throw out the door, but it begins by coming to Jesus. It begins by accepting the gospel. It begins by being reconciled to God. and that you would not think that there is some good thing that you have to do. It's not by climbing up a flight of stairs or counting the beads of the rosary. It's not by saying the name of Christ so many times in your mind. No, it's by closing with Christ, resting on him. Look away from your own righteousness. Look away from self and what you think you can do. You can do nothing. And ask God that he will be your Savior, saving you from the guilt of sin, saving you from the power of sin. This salvation includes the power of the kingdom to give you a new heart, to make you upright. It's a salvation full and free. Jesus reconciled sinners to God when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died. What does Paul say? Christ died for the good? No, he says the very opposite. He did not die for the good and the righteous. Christ died for the ungodly. And therefore, friend, if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. We're all sinners by nature. Here is a suitable salvation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How marvelous is the free grace of God and the benevolence and the goodness of God condescending to speak to us through his servants, but God himself is speaking still. How wonderful, how marvelous, and what is the effect upon us? How the entreaties of the gospel should move our souls. How the grace of God revealed in Christ should melt our hearts. And oh, that we would pray for the grace of the Spirit and the power of God revealed in his work to draw us, that Satan would be defeated, that our eyes will be opened to see what we can't see with our physical eyes, but the eye of faith, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are we not sinners on the way to eternity, being dragged, as it were, by Satan? But no, we are willing to follow him, sadly. But God is able in almighty grace to conquer our self-will and make us willing in a day of his power and draw our hearts. Oh, friend, be reconciled to God. Look to Jesus, who has secured reconciliation and the gift of the Spirit. We have destroyed ourselves, but he is our help. He is a mighty Savior. And he provides the blessings of salvation, even for hell-deserving sinners like us, those who deserve to be cast into the bottomless pit, the Lord's people, saved by grace. They are the Lord's people because by grace they trusted in Christ, and they're looking to Jesus continually, and they are accepted because of what Christ has done, and they are saying, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Child of God, keep looking to Christ. The foundation of your acceptance is found again in verse 21. What Christ has done to remove the wrath of God, to reconcile sinners to God. And may all of us be drawn to him. Friend, look beyond the outward. See the Lord Jesus Christ calling upon you. Look to him who is beseeching sinners from heaven. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. May he bless his word. Let us pray.